Reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, 1 to 11. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Alex, for that. And let's just pray together. Father, we pray that the words that I speak would mean something within the hearts of those who are set to receive. And may God's Spirit teach us all, now and evermore. Amen. So we come to the Palm Sunday reading, which is, of course, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I thought what I'd do is I'll give you a little bit of history and background, and then before we finally consign it to history and say, oh, it doesn't really mean anything to us today, it was just an event, we might look at some of the implications for us today. So on this Palm Sunday, the account written by Mark tells us that Jesus came through these two villages, Bethage and Bethany, and Bethany is in fact the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we think almost certainly that Jesus therefore came down from Galilee through the Jordan Valley and up through the wilderness of Judea on the Jericho to Jerusalem road. That runs past the south end of the Mount of Olives. And of course, as we heard at the end of the reading, Jesus then, after having gone into Jerusalem, having looked around, then goes back to Bethany at the end of the day to stay with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It's probable that Jesus couldn't afford to stay in Jerusalem at the time, and maybe there were security issues. And so when I looked up for the Jerusalem Hilton last night on the internet, I found that you can stay there for an extraordinary price, but there are still the security issues. Nothing much changes, you see, over the time. And Jesus probably realized that the distance to go back, which was 2 miles to get back to Bethany, was going to be worth his while. And of course, the cleansing of the temple took place the following day when Jesus returns. So Bethany's 2 miles away, Bethage about half a mile away from Jerusalem. In fact, in Old Testament terms, that was described as a Sabbath day's journey, remembering you're not supposed to walk very far on the Sabbath, and therefore half a mile was almost the limit that you could have. And both of these villages, close to each other, are located on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. So the instructions Jesus is giving to his two disciples is to go ahead, presumably from Bethany to Bethage, to go into Bethage and obtain this colt on which he is to ride into Jerusalem. Now, some of you might be sitting thinking there and saying, hang on, this is wrong. This is wrong. I thought Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. If you thought that, you can put your hand up, by the way. You don't have to. Yes, yes, there's one or two of you at least. Okay. Did Mark get this wrong? Well, actually, the Bible accounts, the different accounts in the New Testament, are conflicting on this. There are descriptions of a colt, or there is the description which is given by Matthew of a colt and a donkey, and then John calls it a colt donkey. So it seems you can have every shade. What does it matter? It probably means that the actual animal is less important than the status of the animal. Whether it is a colt, which has been new, not ridden before, very young, therefore not a mature horse in any sense, or whether it's a donkey, a lowly animal, used mainly for agricultural purposes, it matters not in a way, because it simply reflects that Jesus rode into Jerusalem not on some great warlike charger that would be used for soldiers of war, but on some lowly animal that in some cases has yet to be trained, if it is an unridden colt or a lowly donkey. And so the significance is that of Jesus riding, almost. You see, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he has always walked. Him and his disciples have gone everywhere by walking. And we have no reason to believe that Jesus couldn't have walked into Jerusalem. It is simply that this is a statement of Jesus coming to Jerusalem in a way that was portrayed by the Old Testament prophets and in a way that is now being fulfilled. Jesus stands out from the crowd of pilgrims that would be making their way into Jerusalem, but would be walking, because that was the traditional way. Probably they didn't have enough stables for people to bring their animals in, and probably they couldn't afford it because it's very expensive. So this riding of an animal makes a very strong statement as the pilgrims make their way up to the Passover festival. It's a special animal because it hasn't been ridden before, and because it then puts into a new understanding the idea that Jesus is not coming in power and might, but he's coming as a servant king. It's likely, though it is not certain, that Jesus may have had foreknowledge of that particular colt and possibly had made an arrangement with the owner to borrow it in advance. However, the manner in which the disciples were to procure the animal may have led them to being challenged as taking without consent thieves. The same practice applies today for cars, by the way. So Jesus anticipates this, and he tells the disciples the magic words what to say. And the words are, "The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately." When his disciples are challenged, they come out with that phrase, and it works, because the question, "Why are you what are you doing untying the colt?" Then allows them to take it away. And we assume it was returned that day as Jesus either made his way back or before. Commentators, in fact, have speculated that we know so much detail about this that it could have been that Mark was informed by Peter. And Peter was one of the disciples who had gone to collect the colt for Jesus, because we know that Mark used Peter's accounts of Jesus extensively in compiling his information. And therefore, it's not surprising to find that the detail is quite intense. It's near a door, outside, in the street. Perhaps the animal was left there, ready for them. Why was it not in a stable if it was an unexpected collection? So there is every suggestion that this had been prearranged and the disciples were there to collect it. Jesus rides the colt, not with a saddle, because of course the colt has never been ridden before and there is no saddle to fit it, but with the cloaks of his disciples spread over the back of the colt. And other disciples spread their cloaks on the road in front of him, so as to prepare the way. The leafy branches, which are cut from the fields, were often carried by pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles and the dedication of the temple. And although it is possible that pilgrims carried them at other times too. And it's these green branches which are spread out in front of the horse or the colt as Jesus rides in. And so Jesus becomes the celebrity. The crowds are shouting, "Hosanna!" And they lay their cloaks and branches before him. The crowds, of course, are gathering around to shout the coming of the king, which they think is going to bring them salvation and change. Now, I have to say, we seem to live in a world obsessed with celebrity. In fact, I sometimes wonder if celebrity is not the major function of social media. It is basically to allow people to promote themselves or for others to be promoted. And if you're not famous individually, then of course the other thing which you do is you acquaint yourself or you mention names of those who are famous so that you can shove off some of the celebrity or rubs off on you. I thought to increase my credibility this morning, I would do exactly that. So I've got a list of the many celebrities that I've met over the years, and I thought I'd just name drop that in so that you would know that I am somebody who has met celebrity and thereby boost my standing, I suppose. So I won't mention in great detail the fact that I used to meet with Ian Botham regularly to discuss the education of his children, nor would I say too often the way in which Kenny Dalglish also used to come and say, it's quite good actually when you see these celebrities and they're asking you what you think of their children. And then of course there's the day I played with Ian Rush when I was playing football, and I could mention, of course, a visit by Peter Jones off Dragon's Den, who came to the school to see his daughter finish, and my time of rub. I would go on mentioning Sid Little and others, but I know that jealousy is a sin, and I don't want to encourage that in you. Celebrity is a cult, almost. It's like a disease. It spreads through our society. People spend their entire life obsessing about how they're going to achieve celebrity status, or in fact worried about the fact they may never get that far. And the one thing I can tell you about celebrity is that the press and the media presentation of people is often very different to those people in real life. When you meet those people in real life, you realize that the press have built up a myth about their existence, about their lifestyle, about the things which they do, and that their real person is entirely missed. It's also fair to say that celebrity is a very transient thing. There are many celebrities who we can hardly recall now because they are no longer in our minds. A few years ago, they may have seemed to be some of the most important people on social media or others. And then there's the ones who have, for one reason or another, fallen from grace. Think of, for example, the celebrity Jimmy Savile, who was often regarded as being a fantastic broadcaster and a self-promoter, charity fundraiser, and somebody who was well-respected until more recently when we recognized that he was probably a serial paedophile. And for those of you who are old enough, and I don't guess there's many of you here, you may remember somebody called Gerald Ratner. Another chance for me to drop my name because I had dinner with him not so long ago. And Gerald Ratner, of course, founded the chain of jewelers that bore his name, Ratner's. And he had a branch virtually in every town or city in this country. Unparalleled success as the brand took off and he swept through the different towns and cities as a retail success. But he bankrupted his business pretty much overnight by describing his wares in a very unfavorable way, which caused, I won't use the word here, and which caused the stocks and shares to fall and him to be bankrupted. How fast fame can pass away. What about Ant McFarlane, who we've seen on the press recently because of a drink drive incident and was charged with drink driving as part of the very successful duo Ant and Dec, and of course now entering rehab and looking at the problems that he has. Celebrity is a very transient thing, and we spend far too long chasing after it. But for Jesus, it was exactly the same, because as the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were only a few days later to shout, "Crucify him, put him to death. We want no part of it." And so one of the things that occurs to me is that celebrity can be seen almost as a curse of our modern society. How does God see people? Does God really look at people and value them because of their success and what they've achieved? Does God look at people and pick them out because they are famous amongst humans? I think not. I think God loves each and every person regardless of their physical success, their material success, or their celebrity success. And it's tragic to see young people striving for this celebrity status to this day, worried about how many contacts they have on Facebook, worried about how many followers are going on Twitter, needing to keep up with the relentless pace and change. What message are we sending to our young people if we only recognize when they succeed rather than recognizing who they are? A child of God, created special, somebody who is more important to God for who they are than for what they have done or are going to do. And that applies to us, each one of us. Each one of us is called by God, and we are special to him, regardless of the world. And then there's the recognition of Jesus. You see, the crowds shouted, "Hosanna." The crowd thought that they saw a hero. The crowd worshipped him, really. They put the robes down on the road and the branches down in front of him, because they thought that this was the hero that was going to bring them salvation. Hosanna, translated very roughly, means "save us now." The crowd thought that Jesus was coming to save them now, but they didn't understand the nature of his salvation. They may have thought that he was going to rid them of the Romans. They may have thought that he was going to change the whole religious structure, but they didn't understand that that was going to be done through the hearts and lives of individuals, and that Jesus was not going to be there to conquer, but there to die on a cross. Many people I meet make Jesus out to be as they want him to be. They would say to me that, "Well, Jesus, he was a good person. You know, he was a good prophet. He was a freedom fighter," or as I sometimes get told, "he was an inspiring teacher." And we can make him out in those different ways, but at the same time, they have missed the point, because Jesus didn't claim to be any of those. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then he is elevated above any of those positions. Jesus was there at the beginning when the world was created. Jesus was there all the way through the story of creation and mankind's positioning on the world. And you know, if we are to look at Jesus seriously, we have to see him as the Son of God and the servant king, the one who is willing to die in order to save mankind from sin. One of the reasons sometimes people have a misunderstanding of Jesus is because they're not even sure that he physically existed. And they would say, "Well, you know, he might have existed in some form or other. He might have been a legendary figure." I think many people these days think that Jesus is a sort of cross between a legendary mythical feature and a Game of Thrones character who goes out to slay the sin and to deal with the world around. But actually, Jesus did exist. The evidence is there, and it's very strong, and it comes not just from the gospel accounts, but from other accounts of the time. And the historical setting, some of which I've outlined to you this morning, is the evidence that that situation actually existed in the past. This is not some fictional story. This is grounded in literal fact and historical accuracy. But the people didn't see Jesus as he really was. They saw him as they wanted to see him. The crowds wanted a hero, they wanted a conquering person, but they didn't see Jesus as the suffering servant, the Son of Man, and the King who'd come to die. And because of the Easter events, because of the resurrection, because of all the events leading up to the Easter Sunday, which we celebrate next week, that is the vindication of Jesus' position. That is the reason that we are able to believe to this day. And so my question to you is, do you know that Jesus? Do you know the real Jesus? Are you swept away with the myth of different understandings of Jesus that are not real, that are not based in biblical understanding, perhaps in just the common popular culture? Are you like those people in the crowd who saw Jesus, but they saw him only as they wanted to see him? And are you perhaps somebody who needs to see Jesus more? Have you met the Jesus that opened his arms on the cross and died for us? Because as we go through the events of this week, it is a great chance to focus back on the real Jesus, the Jesus who was the Son of Man, the Jesus who walked and rode into Jerusalem, the Jesus who comes and lives in our hearts and transforms them to this day, the one who brings salvation and true life. What a great opportunity this week is to look at that true Jesus and ask that he comes and lives in our hearts in the way that he intended. Amen.